Corinthians chapter 7, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. All right. I want you to drink in that picture just for a moment before we move on. Some Sundays are better than others. That's not a very good one for that particular church. A couple months ago, I shared with you the story of how one of our roommates, when we were in college, went rogue on us. And as a side note, just last month, a couple of them got together and they texted me a picture. Can I tell you, the time has flown just that quick? Pew! Yeah, what happened to the years as they went by? But he started bringing his girlfriend into our apartment late at night. One of my roommates and I were breakfast cooks for the college. We got up at 3:30 in the morning to go cook breakfast for everybody. So we went to bed, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, and we didn't know what was going on in the apartment after that. Well, it was discovered by the school administration what was going on, and so he was called on the carpet to answer for himself, and he got us together, his roommates, and said, somebody's trumping this up, and they've leveled charges against us. They're all a bunch of lies, and so on. And so another one of my breakfast cook buddy and I, we went to the administration, and we stood up for our brother, and when we were done, we found out that the girl had just been in to confess everything, and it was all true. And when we confronted our brother, he said, well, I thought it was worth a shot. You guys are as pure as snow, and figured that, maybe you could cover my back for me. Whew. That was a horrendously devastating time for my roommate and I as we walked through that. But I'd like to tell you a little of the rest of the story. He did go on to apologize to us. He had a genuine encounter with God like David did with Nathan. He genuinely apologized to us, and we once again became the best of friends. He went on to become a treasurer of one of the largest companies on the West Coast. He and his wife became part of a church. They were very involved. They helped many people along the journey of their life. Though she had a bout with cancer, she became a professor and is now a professor at a university, and they're continuing to serve the Lord to this day. They're wonderful people who got caught up in a terrible act for a short season. Wonderful people can act like apes for short seasons in their life. And who hasn't? And who hasn't? Remember that the next time someone you love goes rogue on you, their failure can be awful, painful, destructive, but it doesn't have to be fatal. It doesn't have to be fatal in their relationship with the Lord or in their relationship with you. There is such a thing as rehabilitation. There is such a thing as reconciliation. And thank God there's a wonderful thing called forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Paul writes, make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I don't say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Father, as we look into the Word today, would you help us to take off all of our religious robes, lay aside any vestige of self-righteousness that we have, understand exactly who we are, embrace the mercy that we've been extended, and pour that mercy out to those that have or are disappointing us. that your kingdom will come and your will be done in and through us. And we'll thank you for that help, because we sure need it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think the first line of our text would serve well as the theme of the entire epistle. Make room for us in your hearts. Over and over again, Paul has been driving at this. He's been explaining himself. He's been presenting his credentials. He's been going back over old territory, all in the hopes of bringing these people that know him into a closer relationship with him. Paul and his associates were the ones that started this church in Corinth. They brought Christ to these people. Yet within that congregation, although most embraced and loved him, he had his detractors. There were people there that were not going to go along with his leadership. There were some that bristled at his church discipline over others. And they were simply not willing to embrace him or his leadership. There were those in the church that questioned his integrity, ability, and authority. So in these letters, he's beating back the accusations while he's strengthening those who are on his side. At the same time, he's got to contend with the opposition as well as encourage those who are coming along. So he's got this job to do. Remove the cancer, save the patient. Save the misguided ones from their own misconception. Not just save the good people from the bad people. He could have very easily said, I want you to put out of the fellowship all those folk who are right now questioning me. They would have done it. But God bless Paul. He cared about people even while they were coming against him. That remind you of anybody? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is another level of Christianity. This is another level of godliness. It's wonderful to be able to forgive people who have hurt you in the past. It's another thing to love them while they are driving the nails. I suppose just about the time we think we're there, we find out there's another level yet. People do things or say things that really get to your core. But that's where God would have us to dwell. To love one another so much. You know, we do those vows during weddings, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor. We'll probably have church member vows, something like that. For better, for worse. When you sit in my seat, when you take my parking place, when I'm waiting in line at the buffet during the fellowship and I see you take the last piece of the pie that I was longing for after you cut in line to get in front of me, I still love you. You've discovered by now it's not easy to live with people. Even when you choose the people you're going to live with, it's not easy. It takes a lot of grace. Remove the cancer, save the patient. So not just save the good people from the bad people, but save the misguided ones from their own misconceptions. The misguided ones, they're the patients. Some people, they can't help themselves. They can't. They can't even see that they're at fault. You can turn to somebody else and say, did you hear what they just said to me? The misconceptions, that's the cancer. Paul put it a different way. He said, we don't war against flesh and blood. That's not the enemy. But powers and precepts from other places, that's the cancer. Can you love somebody enough that even though they're hurting you, you're still wishing them into heaven? Still wishing them right with God? Still hoping for good relationship? So like I said, Paul could have asked them, just get rid of the bad people. And maybe eventually they had to. Maybe eventually they had to have a meeting and say, look, after all of this, maybe. But up till now and through so much, he's just trying over and over and over again to make a connection with them. I think maybe his strategy was, I'm going to love you so much you can't stand it. You're either going to reciprocate or you're just going to have to say, ah! Can't get to this guy. Can't get at him. I'm just going to leave. Maybe he saw a little bit of himself in them. Paul had been a rebel. His name was Saul. He was a member of the council. And when Christianity all got struck up after the day of Pentecost, he did his best to snuff it out. He put people in prison. He even saw that some were executed. And while he was on his way to Damascus, riding on his high horse with letters from the high priest to put in prison any of that he found that were members of this new way, a light shone from heaven, knocked him off of his horse, blinded him. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. So when he saw a couple of church members not wanting to get along with the pastor and stuff was going on, he knew that he was guilty of worse. He could have grace with them because God had had wonderful grace with him. He knew that the Lord didn't have to just knock him off of his horse. He could have, right off the planet. Hey, Saul, let's see how you feel about life on Jupiter. No, God gave him a start. God was pretty rough with him, blinded and falling off the door, but so much more gentle than what he deserved. So now as a pastor, as an apostle, he sees people not acting well, not acting right, not acting the Christian life that was placed in them. And he reaches out a helping hand to help them back up. So once again, he asks them, make room for us in your hearts. Won't you please just consider it one more time? Think it all over again. Do we really have a place there? And once again, he asks them to reexamine the evidence. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. Unlike what many of them had done. I mean, we read about it in this epistle. He's correcting people all over the place. They're taking each other to court. They're doing this. They're doing that. He said, we haven't done any of that. You don't have any right to mistrust us. And we've given you every reason to put your confidence in us. He goes on to say, I'm not writing this to condemn you. I'm not trying to cause trouble here. I'm just trying to state the truth so we can get it right. There are a lot of people who love misery. We've talked about it before. They love a good stir. They just want trouble. Maybe they were brought up in a house that was full of trouble and it makes them feel at home. I don't know. But there are people who love their misery. Cold relationships are the way they have relationships. You stay over there, I'll stay over here. I'll hate you from afar, but agree to be so icky sweet to your face. You'll never know what I'm really thinking while I'm smiling at you. I intend to act very lovingly toward you, but it's all an act. And there's two different... Paul couldn't do that. God bless Paul, he could not do it. He could do the preacher thing. He's only there for a short time and he's off to somewhere else. All he has to do is cater to the ones that like him. He can, you know, get along with everybody else well enough to get through, get on his way. No. No. To him, that was dishonest. He couldn't put on an act. Paul, excuse this next slide. Paul was a pimple popper. You can keep your eyes closed for the next little while if you like to. He knew this is going to be messy before it gets better. But this thing is so irritated. It's so hurtful. It's got to be lanced. We got to take care of this thing. He was not one to hide the elephant in a room under a lampshade. He talked about it. It's here. We're living with it. Why don't we deal with it? For Paul, it was give me a real relationship or no relationship at all. Because a disunified church can't even win the block, let alone the world. There has to be purity in the inner parts. Once again, our text. Paul says, I'm going to tell you exactly how I feel about you. Can you imagine his detractors squaring their shoulders and saying, okay, yeah, all right, let her fly. So here's what he says to them. We would live or die with you. And he said, I've said this before, and I just went, we could live. If I wasn't called to travel all over the world and establish the church, I could move right into Corinth and I'd be happy to be a member of your church. After all we've studied together about the church in Corinth, can you see some of the people rolling their eyes and saying, oh yeah, sure. But he's an apostle. I think he's being honest with these people. And I think that's why he's bringing up all these subjects. He wants it to be right. You ever have one of those arguments or disagreements in your marriage and it's kind of cold in the house for a while? And you figure out after a while, you don't like a cold house. And maybe you are right, but it's not worth. And so you break down a little bit. And there's always a mysterious thing that happens in those seasons. You end up more in love and closer than you were before. In fact, James Dobson says, without conflict, a relationship cannot grow. How many is God blessed with a lot of conflict? Hallelujah. So you can have a close relationship. Sadly, all too often it goes the opposite direction. We would live or die with you. We would be happy to be Corinthians. I have great confidence in you. I know I talk about your faults. I talk about the things that are wrong and the things we need to correct. But I have this vision of what you will be. Not just what you are. I take great pride in you. You may not believe this, but I brag about you behind your back. You guys have come so far from what you were. I'm greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. It might sound from my writing that all I think about, But no, really. I remember your testimonies. I remember the day you got saved. I remember the day you got baptized. I remember how the church came together. This is really wonderful stuff. In fact, he said, let me tell you what happened to me recently. On verse 5 and following, he goes on. He says, when we first came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside. Fears. It was a terrible time in our life. A terrible season. We were exhausted, harassed unrelentingly by ungodly people, as well as stressed by all kinds of troubles within the churches. Exhausted, harassed, stressed. But then we got news from Titus that all was well with you, and all of the pain and all of the stress just lifted. Suddenly we were feeling so much better because we heard from Titus. First of all, you received him very warmly. And secondly, you expressed to him that you love us. You're not mad at us. You're not carrying a grudge. We had a tough visit. I wrote a hard letter to you. But he came back and said, no. Actually, the people in Corinth are worried that you think they don't like you or, you know, it's not all well. They're concerned about that. And Paul said, wow, that really made us feel a whole lot better. The apostle, he's got so many churches on his heart and on his mind, can go all over the world, wanted everywhere. This church made a difference in his heart and life. And I think they even had the opinion of themselves, oh, we're the troubled church. Yeah, we're Corinth, we're his troubled child. He has to go away for a while until he can gain enough strength to come back and visit us. And Paul said, no, that's not it at all. That's what the enemy is trying to put on you. But that's not my heart at all. And he continually instructs them. Let's learn to love one another better. Open up your hearts. Says we're open our hearts. Open up your hearts to one another. Let's learn how to love one another. Did you know that of the many things that love is, you can study love all your life and you'll never get down to the whole part of it. It's sort of like, what is light? Little particles or water. How do you love? What indeed is love? Please understand, none of us is really skilled at love. It's we learn how to love. Our parents teach us their version of love, and hopefully it's a good version. Some of you did not have that as an example. God teaches us how to love. Our mate teaches us how to love. Has your mate ever corrected you? No, that's not love. Oh, yes, it is. No, it is not. And so you make adjustments and you correct a lot. Your children teach you how to love. No, don't do that. That's not kidding. That's not funny. It's, you know, and you learn how to treat people and love them. It's a skill. Maybe you've discovered that everybody is different in how they give and receive love. Their experiences are different. For some, you can be bold and brash and rah, ha, ha, walk right in and your family right. Other people, you've got to be very gentle and easy, almost like training a deer to eat out of your hand. It's not going to come overnight. And Paul said, let's do this thing right. Let's really learn how to love. Let's not one conversation in our head and smiles and fake love and no. There's no time for that. We have to genuinely love one another in order to be the body of Christ, in order for the world to be changed. People issues, personality conflicts, misunderstood intentions. Welcome to church. Welcome to life. You can even leave church and maybe you'll leave a set of people but you can't get away from all of us. You'll go home and you'll find there are people there. You'll walk out your door and there's people all through the neighborhood. You go to Walmart and the aisles are filled with people. Welcome to life. Love us anyway. Love us in spite of. I read an article that touted 19 things happy people never do. There were a number of expected items on the list that you could guess. Happy people never hold a grudge. Happy people don't ruminate over past failures. So those of us with poor memories, it's a gift. Embrace it. Thank God for it. You go into a room, you don't remember why you went there. It's just a side effect. Overall, it's a real blessing. Never hold a grudge, don't ruminate over past failures. But number 11 really caught my eye. Happy people don't assume. Happy people don't assume the intent of others. I know what they were thinking. No, you don't. I know what that look was for. Could have been a gas bubble. You don't know. Come on now. Maybe they didn't get any sleep last night. You don't. But unhappy people are always assuming they know everything. They're calling people out on stuff that isn't. That's not what's going on. Do you want to be happy? Quit thinking you know. I know every once in a while you'll hit it right. Oh, see, I knew what I was talking about. That's going to keep you in a prison. It's going to keep you in a cell. Happy people don't read into every look, motion, or word someone else says or does. They don't jump to the conclusion that other people are against them always. How often have you seen the scene? I just saw it on Judge Judy this week. One person is talking and the other one comes out mad in a wet hornet. Quit talking about me. I wasn't talking about you. Oh, I know you were talking about me. I wasn't talking about you. And got into fist fight and they end up in Judge Judy's courtroom. Can you keep people from talking about you anyway? It's just, you know, does it really matter? Anyway, I try purposely to assign good motives to people who appear to oppose me. I believe they're good-hearted people, and maybe they know better than I do. Maybe they see something I don't see, or maybe I'm right in this instance, but they're just mistaken. I've been mistaken before, haven't you? And so I assume they're really good-hearted people, but they just have something messed up somewhere. Or maybe they are having a bad day. Maybe they just lost their best friend. Maybe their job, you know, I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but I get, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I try to give a lot of room. And I find myself a lot of times in conversation with people. People will ask me, what were they thinking? Oh, I don't know. Maybe they were thinking. No, they weren't. I know what they were thinking. Why'd you ask me? Now you're mad at me too. But they will leave no room for an alternate explanation. It happens to me a lot where I'm sure somebody is you know, being nefarious, and then I find out, no, it's just was this other thing. Oh, well, I can understand from their viewpoint why they were thinking what they were thinking. And it makes sense, and we can all breathe, and we can move forward. Intent has so much to do with it, but we can't read into somebody what their intent really was. In their mind and heart, they have become the Supreme Court justice of the court of the universe. And if they think a person thought that, God help you if you try to convince them otherwise. Against all evidence, they will think what they think, and they are right, and everybody else is wrong. Judge not. That this verse is taken out of context and misused so much, but here's a proper use of it. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, let me remind you what Paul teaches us in Romans. You, O man or woman, do the very same thing. I'm guilty of everything that I think other people should be judged over. So put your gavel down, take off your robe, and live with the rest of us. They'll say things like, they couldn't possibly be trying to do anything nice. They're clearly trying to injure me. I've been in church meetings where well-meaning but misguided people have accused the pastor and or board of all kind of bad motives and just doing simple things. It's grieved my spirit while I've watched Sunday school teachers of mine or other people I know that love, they love the Lord. But they got messed up somewhere. They got a thought in there. They didn't see the other side, nor did they take time to try and understand, why did you decide to do this rather than that? And when they, if they did ask the question, it was all about, they weren't going to listen to your answer anyway. You're just plain wrong. And we get things wrong. I was president of our youth group as a teenager. Church I grew up in, it was always student-led. We had a president, vice president, treasurer, and a secretary. And we would meet together. We would have some adult sponsorship, and we would meet once a month, and we'd have a meeting, and we would plan out the youth group meetings for the next month and an activity. So one of us would do a Bible study and would do a little bit of singing, and then we would have an activity every month. But it was always student-led. So I'm president of the youth group. And I'm sitting in church one Sunday morning, and the pastor stands up and he says, "We've hired a youth pastor. And, you know, we're pleased to bring on to staff the Rakosis, and, you know, he's going to be leading." I'm sitting back there, and I look over for my vice president, find my treasurer. "Did you know anything about this?" "No, we didn't know anything about this, you know." So. And the pastor is genuinely excited that the congregation has loved the youth group enough to hire a staff member to help us and to come on board and to bless us. I'm feeling like I just got fired, you know. And I'm... So, you know, we get together after the service and we talk. You know, did you know this? I didn't know that. How dare they, you know. Didn't even talk to us. Shouldn't we have some say in who's going to be the new leader and this, that, and the other thing, you know. And so I got some time alone with the pastor. Teenage Joel Everhart lit into him. I said, "How dare you? Who do you think you are?" Words like that. What a gracious man. See, if I had taken a little bit of time to look through his glasses, it would have dawned on me. This pastor and this congregation cares enough about us that they're going to take somebody on staff. They're going to pay a salary. They're going to, in order to bless us. I gave him the opportunity, whether he wanted to or not, to look in my glasses. And he understood, you know, oh, and he apologized to me. The pastor apologized to me, a teenager. After that moment, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, and I felt like Peter after he denied the Lord. I was so sorry. I apologized to the pastor very graciously. He was very gracious to me. I apologized several times every time I saw him for the next little while. He finally got mad at me, you know, "Shut up." But I felt so much like a jerk. And that's one of those experiences in my life that has stayed with me, that I'm very careful when I level judgments against anybody. Could be wrong. This could be... Pastor Griep and I are so close today that he's asked me to do his funeral when he passes, if it's at all possible, you know. So we're good. Thank God for that restoration and forgiveness and all those good things. I love the Lord with all my heart. I was president of the youth group. And just like Peter against Jesus, the enemy used me so well during that season. Almost split the youth group, almost, but for the grace of God. We, people who love Jesus, can do great harm in the body of Christ. We have that potential. We have that potential because we are part of the body of Christ. We can do damage that outsiders could never do. So we have to be very careful with our emotions. I was too young and dumb to stop and think, egged on by my friends, I went to it. And the couple they hired, Tom and Arlene Ricosi, two of the finest people you will ever meet on the face of the earth. They pastor now in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona, Chandler actually, a suburb of Phoenix. They sowed into my life so wonderfully. They still have a great impression on my ministry to this day. Sacrificed it. Tom was a coal miner making very good money. And he left the coal mines to become a youth pastor living in a tiny little apartment. They would bring the mattress out onto the living room floor to sleep at night. And then tuck it. That's how small the apartment was, just to be our youth pastor. It was a great couple. And to think I was against it at a time. Pastor Leek, another mentor of mine, once told me, bless them on the way in, bless them on the way out, bless them on their way back in. I had noticed that it was a large church and there were people always leaving, and some of them didn't leave very nice. They would level accusations against the pastor, against the church, and so on and so on. And a lot would go out and, oh, we found a new church that's much better than this one, and they're much more spiritual, and they're much better. And pastor would just smile at them and nod and wish them well. And I always marveled at that. I wanted to take them in the back room and throttle them a little bit. And, you know, hey, Joel, bless them on the way in. Bless them on the way out. Bless them on the way back in. And although I was only there for 3 years, I saw a number of those who left come back again. They had gone for the greener pastures on the other side of the fence, and now they're back home again, and pastor graciously welcomed, glad to see him, and so on and so forth. You know who we are. We're a bunch of people. We're just a bunch of people. We're not better than anybody else. But we need to have grace with one another. We need to have open arms and love. And what Pastor Leek taught me was, don't burn any bridges. Don't say things that close doors and lock them. Just leave the door open. And when somebody has wiped their feet on you and marched out the door, but you leave the door open and they come back, that's the greatest win of all. The enemy would have us look out the door and see if they don't trip down the stairs and break their neck. Ah, that would be good. That's not God. It wasn't the apostle's heart. He left the door open, hoping to see them return. Just like the prodigal's father, that's the heart we're to have. Don't burn any bridges. My heart, like yours, has been broken 1,000 times in ministry. God doesn't leave us there. Members leave, members die. The church lives on, and it needs people who love one another deeply, sincerely, regardless of the risk of being hurt again. So I ask you, for the love of Christ, love the other apes in the room. Would you stand with me this morning?